So let's get into Luke. If you have your Bible handy, you can turn to Luke 17. We're in 17:20 to 18:8. If you'd rather just listen along, that's fine. I'll be reading Luke 17:20 to 18:8. It's a fair passage. Okay. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, that's Jesus, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See here or there,' for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there or see here.' Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked him. He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice, so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The word of God. So I'll quickly pray and then we'll open up Luke together. Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, we are dependent on your Spirit to make these truths real to us, Lord, to help them shape us, how we live, how we think, how we love. So, Lord, we ask today that your Spirit would be active in us, shaping us and building us for your kingdom and for mission on this earth. Lord, I just pray that I would speak clearly and truly, Father, today. We pray this in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, what are some of the most important requirements you would think for flourishing and for joy in this life? Now, what is it that we need primarily to be able to journey and journey well together in this life? Your mind might be going to food, it might be going to water, it might be going to money. They would tell us that one of the most important requirements for human flourishing or for human even survival in this life is hope. It's a sense of hope that brings about human flourishing in this life. What is hope? Desmond Tutu says, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness." All right. So it is essential for us as human beings that we have a sense of hope to be able to persevere and continue and strive in life. There's a sense that what we are experiencing now is not all that there is. Hope says that this is not all that there is. That the job we have, the relationship we are in, our kids' behaviours, grades we are getting, there is a hope that there is more to life than what is currently before us. To live without hope, they say, is to be living with despair. Neutrality does not last very long. If you aren't hopeful in your life, then what will grow and replace that absence of hope in your life is despair. You don't just keep that flat, neutral trajectory. You'll head in one way or the other, hope or despair. And when you are in despair, you will seek to medicate yourself with things that offer even momentarily to numb the emptiness that comes with despair. The tougher your circumstances, the more reliant and the more in need of hope you are. With hope, all things are bearable. Now, this is relevant to today's passage because you may not have contemplated, and we haven't brought out maybe enough in the Gospel of Luke, the importance that the Israelite people have, the very hope that sustains them under brutal Roman occupation, is the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. That is the one thing that they as a people are standing on as foreign armies have overthrown them, as their temple has been desecrated at times in the past, as families are destroyed. They have a living hope that God is sending a Messiah to save them, right? A king who is going to come, who will embody God's principles and lead them into a perfect and new Israel. That's the hope that is sustaining the people of Israel. That's what they're waiting for when Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus Christ is speaking into when he is walking around the Israelite country. Right. So their expectation, though, is that this Messiah was going to defeat all the armies of the world. So they've gathered out of the Old Testament the idea that all the wars that are going on amongst other kings around them will cease. All those wars will cease. They will unite in one giant army and attack this Messiah and attack Israel. And this Messiah is going to defeat and overthrow every army in the world and every king in the world. And what will grow up and replace that vacuum of power will just be Israel. Jerusalem will be the center of the new world, and they will be flourishing. And the Pharisees particularly are waiting in eager anticipation of this. It is what is sustaining them under brutal Roman occupation. As such, when you have such a hope, you don't let go of it easily if it's challenged. That what sustains you, you do not let go of without a fight. And now Jesus has appeared. And what's his message when we go back through Luke's gospel? It is that the kingdom of God is near. What's the message he sends out with his disciples as they're casting out demons and healing people? They were saying, the kingdom of God is near. This is dynamite. Jerusalem is a place of political upheaval. To come out and say that this kingdom, this very idea that you are waiting on and have been waiting on for centuries, is like throwing a match into a dry forest, right? No wonder there is stirring things up here. So they're pronouncing that the kingdom is near. And the Pharisees particularly are looking and they're like, instead of a powerful army, this Jesus has a ragtag collection of fishermen, tax collectors, and women as his followers. Categories in their society not particularly regarded, right? Instead of victories over the Romans, there are victories over demons when they are casting out people. There are victories over illnesses when healings are performed. There's no victories over the Romans. There's victories over the demonic and over illness. Instead of a powerful royal king that they're waiting for, it's a carpenter from nowhere. It's a carpenter from nowhere that is claiming to be the promised Messiah. If we talk about if Israel was Adelaide, Jesus would be coming from like Elizabeth or Davern Park. His accent would have offended the elites, okay? It's challenging their very concepts of what it means, this new kingdom that is coming. That's why they've been inviting Jesus to all their dinners and their events. We need to know if our hope is being realized here, because this is so radically different than what we've expected. Who is this guy? Is he the king we've been waiting? And of course, as we think about him not overthrowing Romans but overthrowing the demonic, we realize that Jesus is inaugurated. He's inaugurating a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Okay, he hasn't come in to build a theocracy. Right? Jesus did not come to work in the old creation. He is king over the old creation. He sustains the old creation. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. But then sin has penetrated this creation and marred it and broken it. It's laboring, it's groaning to be restored. So how is Jesus bringing in the kingdom? It's by changing, by bringing in a new creation. What is that new creation that he's bringing in? Brothers and sisters, it's you and it's me. It's hearts transformed and minds changed, spirit-filled people, demonic rolled back, set free from sin. And when he returns, the world itself will be recreated. The old is gone, the new is come. So that's the shape of the kingdom of God that is coming, that he's establishing. Jesus begins that process as he walks through Israel. So the Pharisees, as you might understand, are eager to ask Jesus when, and that's how we open today's description, when is the kingdom of God coming? And he's quick, and his answer is, it is already amongst you. Every time someone is putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the kingdom grows. And it's been growing ever since. It started off with Jesus. It started off with his disciples. It started off with the 70. And it's just growing and it's growing and it's growing. There's no overthrowing of the Romans. It's the overthrowing of sin-filled hearts being transformed and renewed and life being brought out in people who are dead. They say, where is the kingdom of God? And his response is, it is in your midst. I am standing before you. I am the first fruits, he says in Corinthians, of the new creation. Paul says, we are the first fruits of the new creation. As this new creation is being built by God, we are, Anchor Church and all the people who follow Christ, the very first fruits of the new creation. The kingdom is here. It is not found in armies. It is not found in parliament houses. It is found in churches of faithful men and women. The Pharisees don't get it because they're like, you're saying in a sense our hearts are the problem. And Jesus is saying, exactly. And I will recreate your hearts. And that is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees don't get it. They're still waiting. And Israel is still waiting for that a dynamic ruler who's going to overthrow every army in the world, even as the church flourishes globally. They're still waiting for that Messiah. So Jesus is moving on and he addresses them. So he says to his disciples, he's finished with the Pharisees, he says, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. So the Pharisees aren't the only ones waiting. Longing is the word of Jesus for the kingdom of God to arrive. Because the kingdom is, the marks of the kingdom are love, generosity, fellowship, gentleness, mercy, grace. Okay. A worn, torn, and broken and sinful planet, people who suffer at the hands of those, the opposite characteristics, long for the kingdom of God. They want life to be reflective of these truths, to be the normal, to be the normal. Jesus says to his own disciples, you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, his kingdom, you won't see it. See, out of the 12 apostles, we know 11 are murdered. Some are tortured, they are mocked, they are ridiculed. They face persecution, are homeless. And as you embody the gospel, as you live in the hope of the new kingdom, the old darkness is not neutral to you. It wants to stamp you out. And when you live actively your faith as lights in the darkness, and the opposition and comes at you, it's only natural and healthy that you long for the kingdom of God to be now. For all the suffering and the brokenness to be finished. For Jesus to just wind it up. It was just human flourishing. But he says you won't see it straight away. Hope in the kingdom will see you persevere. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will keep you going. But it's the hope of the kingdom that keeps us going. We don't experience it yet, not in its fullness, but we will. And that keeps us going. But in the interim, as you struggle as with weariness and with brokenness and people letting you down, you share the gospel faithfully and then they just reject it, and you take that personally and you're going, one day this will all be over. Jesus warns his disciples, don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. Don't be fooled by false appeals to that hope. Don't let your weariness with the world allow you to be drawn into a false promise, a false kingdom of God. There are no shortages of cults in this world who claim to be establishing the kingdom of God and who urge you to join them, who urge you to follow their leader into joy. They usually have secret knowledge to appeal to. Okay, if you come out, think of the Jonestown massacre. People longing for the kingdom of God and being fooled and led to their destruction. Think of Waco. Think of Heaven's Gate, who were waiting for that comet to take them all away. It's just people, men and women in your community, in our community, longing for the kingdom of God, and then false prophets coming into their life and luring them with that false promise to their destruction. If people listened to Jesus, there would be no cults. If people listened to Jesus, the kingdom would be growing dramatically. And people would not be lured to their destruction. Don't be fooled by them, says Jesus. And you don't have to wonder. He says in verse 24, when I come back, it will be unmistakable. It's going to be light across the sky. You won't be wondering if this is the return of God when he returns. You will know when Jesus returns. Don't wonder. Don't follow anybody into a false hope if you doubt that they are Jesus Christ returned. He says to them, there is a plan of God that must be accomplished first. God has a plan that must be accomplished before he returns and the kingdom is lived fully for us. He says in verse 25, first I must suffer and die and be rejected. So before the king can bring you and me into his perfect kingdom, into the new creation, we often think of heaven as kind of a distant place where we'll go sit on clouds and play harps. It's more accurate to think of heaven as coming to earth in Revelation, as a new creation, and the full joy of a earth without any sin on it. That's the great hope, the kingdom of God. But first, to bring in the new creation, God must deal with what has disfigured and broken the old creation. What ruined this world has to be dealt with before the new can come, or the new just gets ruined as well. And what disfigured that creation? And that's just our sinful hearts, isn't it? What broke the planet, or our communities, or our lives, or our kids? It's sin. It's sin. Greed, dishonesty, love for destructive behaviors that reject God. None of that can be brought into the new creation, or it destroys the new creation. So Jesus says, he has to take all of that and nullify it, extinguish it, neutralize it, bear the cost of it by his death on the cross, right? All that sin, all that muck and gunk that is disfiguring this world was placed on him. He took everything that mars and breaks this world and he took it to the cross on him. And he bore God's wrath against that stuff in his own body. He said, there is a plan first and I'm going to take all of that for you. And then I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to have your slate wiped clean. I will fill you with life and I will fill you with hope and you will become over time new creations. You'll be a new creation. Over time, you will live like that new creation, free of all that disfiguring sin, able to truly live as lights in a darkened world. Ambassadors of the kingdom, Paul calls us, right? The first fruits being held up to show the rest of the community, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. That's our calling as ambassadors. We are the first fruits of a new creation being held up to the old creation, saying, come, it's so much better. Being loved and loving, being generous, being free. Come and see what that looks like in my church, says Jesus. It's our calling. We need to live that out. We need to embody and proclaim hope. We need to embody and proclaim hope to a world that is unable to sustain it. Unable to sustain hope. Your neighbours rejecting God are trapped in the pursuit of pleasure because life has nothing more to offer than status symbols and entertainment. That's it. Medicate that emptiness you have through substances, through possessions, through status. And when that wears out very quickly, find a new one. And when that wears out, find a new one. And when that wears out, find a new one. There's an ability in this world to be happy. There is an inability in this world to sustain joy outside of being a part of Christ's new creation. That cycle of seeking joy and never sustaining it is a cycle that our neighbours assume will never be interrupted. It's been the way of the world since Adam fell. Adam and Eve fell. People who embrace the ways of the world never believe God is going to hold them to account for their selfishness. It's just how it is. As a guy like that, I never thought God was going to speak into my life and hold me to account. Your neighbours don't think that a day will come when they are held to account for their rejection of God and their embrace of what is breaking this world. Jesus tells them, he points to the example of Noah for this. They ignored God. They lived self-obsessed lives in the days of Noah. If you go back to the account in Genesis, it says their thoughts were only on evil. Their thoughts were only on evil. Until suddenly, and Jesus wants to emphasize the speed of this judgment, the unexpectedness of the judgment when it comes. Suddenly the flood came and wiped them out. They had no idea God was watching and was prepared to act. Like in Lot's day, says Jesus. So Lot, a man who was living in Sodom, if you don't know this story, he was visited by angels who had come to declare God's judgment on that city. We read that Lot took the angels to his home. It wasn't a safe city to be in at night. So he took the angels who had appeared as men to his house. The rest of the men surround that city. And their plan is to, and it's in Scripture, their plan is to rape these visiting men. That's the state of that city that God is going to judge. God saves Lot and his family, and he destroys Sodom because their evil is so great. And as they leave Sodom, as Lot and his wife and his families leave Sodom, and they're walking across a hill far from the city, Jesus tells us Lot's wife looks back longingly to Sodom. So God has plucked them out of his wrath and his destructive force unleashed on this evil, evil city. And as they leave and depart, someone in the group looks back longingly to that place, to that city. How is that even possible? I think it's a very instructive moment, actually. It's moments I've had in my life of having come to faith. So Lot's wife, in the midst every day of unspeakable violence and horror in her city every night, she's waiting for God's kingdom to arrive. They're all waiting for the Messiah promised us in Genesis 3. She's living in this city of absolute brokenness. She has carved out for herself a niche in that city. Lot is successful, we read. They had a house that was nice enough and strong enough that you could shut all the men of the city out of it and they couldn't get in. So that's a strong hold of a house. And she could sit in that house and keep the rest of the city out. All the horror that lurked out there was not Lot's wife's problem. God's justice seems distant, but her home and her family are good. She becomes acclimatized to the city. She begins to enjoy part of it more and more while becoming less and less motivated by God's promises. And gradually her hope and her allegiances are transferred from the kingdom of God to her safe corner of the kingdom of darkness. So when God rips her out of that, that kingdom of darkness which she has become acclimatized to has carved out perfect safety and a niche and wellness in the middle of, that's home now. And she looks back at that longingly, at the men surrounding that house planning to do unspeakable things. She has become so used to that thing, that's home, and she wants that. Now, Jesus tells us this story of Noah and Lot's wife as a warning. As we wait for the kingdom of God, as your hope and you are sustained by that hope in the kingdom of God, don't accept as normal the brokenness of the world around you. Don't accept these things as normal. Don't be tempted to build too comfortable a life in the darkness, because you will long for it. That will replace your hope in God with hope that you can manage and control existence in the darkness. You'll begin to accept evil as normal or even as good. As we said, the heart never remains neutral. Judgment is coming, says Jesus. And when it comes, it will be fast and it will be devastating to those who prefer the darkness over the light. Don't become too comfortable with evil, says Jesus. Let the promises of God insulate you from the temptation to seek joy in brokenness. He goes to outline some pretty challenging verses. They said, where will this occur? And he says, where the corpses are, the vultures gather. Jesus can speak harsh warnings to us. He's pointing there to the inevitability of death for those who embrace and carve out an existence for themselves in the darkness. If I was there, I try to picture myself sometimes in Scripture. This teaching is happening. I might have been wondering, the kingdom is growing, right, through reborn hearts and minds rather than military conquest. Jesus, you've just told us again and again, you are going to suffer and die, but the rest of the world was going to continue on as normal in its brokenness and persecution, and we'll be trapped in the middle of that, and we'll be longing for the kingdom, but we're not going to see it anytime soon. I don't know if I feel super encouraged by that teaching at that time. I'm going to hold on to the word of God. I'm going to persevere through my hope in the kingdom, but I'm going to go, Jesus, how is this going to happen? And he begins to tell them a parable, and we're in Luke 18. He tells his followers the parable of a widow that keeps on petitioning a corrupt judge to give her justice because somebody is harassing her, right? So as a widow, she is extremely defenseless and vulnerable, like we are. Jesus says, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. As the widow, we are a vulnerable people to the forces of darkness. She is calling out for justice. This is happening. Lord, I need justice. Judge, I need justice. The corrupt judge, it's a corrupt judge, takes note of her persistence and hears her case. That persistence has won her a hearing where she can seek justice. So Jesus tells his followers, if even a corrupt judge responds to a persistent petition, how much more so will your loving Father respond to your prayers when you ask him for justice? If you're tempted to not pray, if the darkness and the brokenness is something that drags you out of a prayer life, Jesus is telling you today, let that drive you into a prayer life. If even a corrupt judge will hear you through your persistence, your loving Father is going to act for you in ways no judge can. Jesus says, when I return, justice at the hands of God will be fast and it will be complete. In the West, sometimes, I remember Don preaching, sometimes comfort is God's judgment, not his blessing. It can lead us away from the light into the darkness more clearly. But those of our brothers and sisters globally who live in war-torn countries, who suffer under regimes like ISIS, these words are incredibly comforting. I suspect in generations here they're going to be incredibly comforting too. It's God saying, I love you as my children. I haven't forgotten you. You will be vindicated on the judgment day. Nothing that is occurring to you is ignored by me. I hold it, I love you, and I will act on your behalf when I wind up history and Jesus returns. Nobody will be left wondering in the last day if evil prospers. It will be finally and completely revealed that evil does not prosper. God is going to act. As we make our way through this life witnessing horrible things, we may be tempted to give up, to make peace with what we see around us. Not so, says Jesus. Continue in prayer. Be faithful and expectant in prayer. Because the day is coming when every wrong you or anybody else has ever suffered will be righted. And that will either be through your life or through the life of Jesus. Justice will never be denied, but if you are in Jesus Christ, he took that wrath for you. And if you are not in Jesus Christ, you are just standing before God, and he will ask for an account. So Jesus is returning, and it will be unmistakable when he does. He encourages us today to not be fooled by false teachers attempting to build a kingdom for themselves. The days may seem long to us as our family and friends and neighbours persist in harmful and hopeless behaviours, but we are not to give in to those patterns ourselves. We are called to be the foretaste of the glorious kingdom of God in a broken world. That means we are to embody what the future community will look like. Generous, loving, patient, integrity as a primary, and united in worship of Jesus. We are called to be the change in the world we want to see. We are called to be the change in the world that God is bringing about. We cannot make the mistakes of Lot's wife. We cannot go home at night and pretend that what is happening on Grand Junction Road at night is okay. We can't retreat into the safety of our fortress and assume that the city and what is happening in Port Adelaide at night is okay. If we, as the first fruits of the kingdom of God, don't shine a light into this present darkness, then nobody will. Nobody will. The most effective action we can do as a church, we see in this scripture, amongst many actions, but this has to fuel our quest for justice and love to be the norms in our community. It is to be faithful in prayer, to be persistent in prayer. It is the faithful in prayer who receive and bring gospel transformation into their communities. Right? When God promises his justice, it is the faithful, it is the prayerful who receive and bring it into their community, into their life. You may be familiar with the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s that won great freedoms for the African American community in the face of really awful and oppressive racist practices at a governmental level. You may not be aware that was a Christian movement. That was a lay Christian movement fueled by pastors. And Martin Luther King regularly emphasized for them the role of prayer and fasting and nonviolent retaliation and the grace and the love of Christ to be fueling what they did as they met with the authorities. And the result was a transformed country. I don't know if you're aware of an African-American pastor today, Thabiti. I'm not going to try to say his last name. Thabiti, a wonderful preacher, and his current critique of the current civil rights movement called Black Lives Matter. He's not a fan of it. They are not a prayerful Christian movement seeking the freedom of brothers and sisters. And in this, he says, the surest way to achieve justice in this world is not by protest signs, though these may also be appropriate. The surest way to find justice is never by rioting and burning down your own neighbourhood. Justice comes most surely by falling on our knees with our heads bowed. Justice comes most surely by falling on our knees with our heads bowed. One of those things we wanted to be known for when we started Anchor Church is that we wanted to be known as a prayerful church. We're having prayer nights this week. In your life, in your DGs, in the men and women's ministry, please be praying for justice to be served and for the kingdom to be revealed and embodied through Anchor Church and all the gospel churches here to the darkness here. Never just Sunday gatherings that wall out the brokenness around us as we come to terms with it. We don't want to be that. Pray for more workers for the harvest. To be able to carry that ministry out into Grand Junction Road at night with the sex workers down there. We need men and women committed to embodying and proclaiming the kingdom to them. The hope we have is a difficult ministry. The hope that will fuel our efforts in this direction is out of Luke 12. Jesus tells us in Luke 12 that it is the Father's good pleasure to give his children the kingdom. Right? It is the Father's good pleasure to give his kingdom. Our hope ultimately is the character of God. It is in the love of God for the worst of people like us. It is your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to send you out to help bring the kingdom of God to people in the kingdom of darkness. So I'll finish with Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 4 about hope. Essentially, hope as we embody the kingdom of God here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person, that's the old creation, is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. We can persist through anything. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We don't focus on the world around us. We focus our hope on the kingdom come. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, the coming kingdom, is eternal. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Don't be led astray while you wait. Continue to pray and warn others that will be judgment for the conduct of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible work you have accomplished it through Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are rolling back the darkness through transformed lives. Father, we offer ourselves as your church, as your children, to participate in that work, be that through CAP, be that through prison ministries, Lord, be that through future efforts on Grand Junction Road, be that just witnessing faithfully to our neighbours and our workmates and family. Father, don't let us fall or fail or be led astray as we wait. Let us encourage each other to persevere in the faith. Lord, we say we thank you for your good gifts. We thank you for your character. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.